Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Would it hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we thank thee now for this portion of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst use it to teach us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times, as we think of our years in Chile, sayings will come to us that just are so expressive. There are some things you can say in Spanish that you just can't say that way in English. Some of you that have no other languages know how that is. And in Chile, when you would go to the marketplace to purchase something, you go to the meat section and there's the meat is all hanging out on pieces from hooks out in the open market. And usually also they would have a section besides the pork section and the lamb section and the beef section. Then they would usually have another section where you'd find these long, skinny animals hanging down. They'd have the rabbit section. They would have the rabbits all skinned, and they'd be hanging there, all skinned and ready to throw into the pot. And in Chile, we had a saying that I often thought of as I would stand there and look at those skinned rabbits, a saying that they would use when someone was in some way deceived. You were given something other than what you had purchased or had been promised. And the saying was, le pasaron gato por liebre. And actually what it is saying is, they gave him a cat instead of a rabbit. And I'd stand there and look at those rabbits and I said, I hope you're all bunnies. And you know, that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to pass us cats instead of rabbits. And sometimes when they're skinned, it's hard to tell the difference. And so his favorite job is giving us substitutes. Satan's substitutes, imitations of that which God offers us. Now, the first area of substitute is that in the area of salvation. And this we find in Galatians chapter 5, The first 12 verses I would divide off as in which Paul gives us some of Satan's substitutes in the area of salvation. And I think the first substitute that Satan gives us in the area of salvation is that here we have God, and this is me down here, or us. And the first substitute is that I try to do the best that I can. And I usually think that's pretty good. Do the best I can and hope for the best. And God then, somehow or other, because He's a God of love, God will overlook the difference. And here God is overlooking the difference because I am doing the best that I can. And after all, there are many people worse than I, and so you take an average, and I have a pretty good chance, and because, of course, my sins don't look as bad to me as other people's do. And this satisfied me for a long time, many years, that this was my philosophy of salvation. I was doing the best I could, and God, somehow or other, would make up the difference, and He'd overlook the rest, and maybe I'd get there. But you know, as time went on, I became less and less satisfied with this, and I began to sense a longing in my heart as I got a hold of some scriptures, and someone gave me a little booklet of scriptures about salvation. And as I read those scriptures, I began finding out what God thought about this matter, and I found out that this wasn't the way God looked at it at all. I found out in scripture that all had sinned, and I thought, well, yes, I knew that I'd sinned. It said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, does that mean just any sin? And I know I've sinned. The wages of sin are death, separation from God. Well, how many sins then? Maybe I've committed too many of them. And that the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And as these things began to settle into my mind, I found out that God had a different drawing from the one that I had always thought was such a good one. And God's drawing was this way. He says, you're down here, and I'm up here, and the only way that you and I are going to get together is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only path. Jesus Christ as your righteousness. That's the only way, the only basis on which I will accept you. I finally had to come to the place where with the songwriter, I said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing by which I can merit God's presence, nothing by which I can ever hope to see God, but by the cross of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And that's what happened to the Galatians. For many years, they had been in heathenism. They were worshipers of idols. They were heathens, worshipers of idols. And they came to the place when Paul came to them and preached the gospel. They saw Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation and righteousness. And then, after that, Paul left, and along came some other men. And these were Judaizers. These were legalists. They came along and they said, now, you believe in Jesus, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Let us explain to you a little bit how this goes. You see, God's up here, and He's the holy God, and we're down here. And God has given us commandments. And after all, if you love God, you want to keep God's commandments, don't you? And, well, here, let us give you some of God's commandments. God says, you know, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day keep it holy. And then, of course, there are the feast days, and there are the fast days, and there are sacrifices, and all of these things that, here they are, they're in God's scriptures. And if you want to please God, you have to do these things. And you know, as you do these things then, and as you keep these commandments that God has given in His holy scriptures, and you keep them as best you can, then what happens then? Christ will make up the rest. And that's what they were trying to tell them. You just do the best you can in keeping God's commands, and God has provided Christ to make up the balance wherever you lack. You start looking at that diagram and you say, well, here I'm doing the best I can, keeping all these commandments, and Christ is going to make up the balance. Looks to me like I'm right back where I started from. I'm doing the best I can, and God making up the difference. And that's what Paul says to you Galatians. He said, now, Now you have followed the Jewish legalists, and they have led you right back where you started from. So why do you want to return again into bondage? Well, you can't return again into bondage if you weren't there to begin with. And so Paul says the very same bondage that you had as heathens, worshiping idols, doing the best you could and hoping that God would overlook the rest, if that's right where these Jewish legalizers would want to bring you back again, doing the best you can, keeping God's commandments, and Christ will make up the balance. He says you're right back where you started from. You haven't gained anything, you're right back where you started from. Because I want to tell you something, says Paul. He says, Christ shall profit you zero, absolutely nothing, if your confidence is in keeping the law, if your confidence is in self-righteousness, in doing the best you can. This is the very same drawing you started out with, and why do you want to go back to where you started from? Jewish legalism, then, is no better than pagan heathenism, demonism. And these legalists would come along and they say, we want to improve your Christianity. Oh, you've become Christians. Fine. We want to improve your Christianity. We want to help you. And they would give them something like this. They weren't improving the Christianity of the Galatian people. They were destroying it. They were taking away everything that they actually had. And that's what the devil does. He comes and says, look, I've got something better for you. And actually, what he's doing is he's taking away what you actually do have. You see, in Scripture, we find that there are actually only two alternatives for getting to heaven. The first alternative, here we have God, here we've got me. And the first alternative for getting to heaven is that I perfectly, completely fulfill all of God's commands. And so this is perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. But that means perfect obedience. The Scriptures say that we are debtors to do the whole law, not just a part of it, not just the best I can. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't keep absolutely from the day you're born until the day you die every commandment of God to perfection, you're falling short. You haven't made it. And so this is one way. This, if you want to try this way, but Paul says, don't forget, if you are trying this way of getting to heaven, don't forget that Christ shall profit you absolutely nothing. You can't say, well, I'm going to go this route, and if I fall short, I'll ask Christ to make up the balance. That doesn't work that way. If you're going to go this route, you've got to fulfill absolute, perfect obedience. Now, the other way is God's way in His Word, and God says, here it is. Here's God, and here's me, and God says, He has provided Christ, and salvation is through the righteousness of Christ. And if you're going this route, then your works don't mean anything. Paul says in verse 1, this is the route of freedom, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And in verse 5, he says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by works, but by faith. It's God's grace working by means of faith that brings us to a place of righteousness before God in Christ. And so he tells him in verse 4, he said, now if you're choosing this route here by obedience, he said, you've fallen from grace. And actually what fallen from grace means is that grace will not be given where works are chosen as a basis for acceptance before God. If you choose the route of works as a basis of acceptance before God, grace will not be given to you. God says, I won't make up the difference. Because that's not the way I work. God says either Christ is your righteousness or you're your own righteousness. But I'm not going to make up the balance by what Christ has done. And so God says in this portion that he refuses to make up the balance that's lacking. Because actually when it comes right down to it, we're lacking everything. This is a delusion. When I think that I'm doing the best I can and I'm about up here, God says that I'm just deluding myself. Because my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so everything that I think is good and to my credit, God says, you don't realize what a debit that is to you. And so, actually, I have nothing in myself to bring. So I might as well admit it and say, Lord, I don't bring anything because, to be perfectly frank about it, I don't have anything. And Jesus Christ is my only righteousness. I was reading in the book of John Brown on Galatians this week, and I came across something. He quotes Luther, and I thought it was really great. You remember how Moses, when Moses died, God buried him, and they never found his burying place because they didn't want God didn't want Israel to worship him. And so regarding this portion of Galatians, Luther says, "Some would bind us at this day to certain of Moses' laws, which they like best, as the false apostles would have done at that time, but this is in no wise to be permitted. For if we give Moses leave or permission to rule over us in anything, we are bound to obey him in all things. Wherefore we will not be burdened with any law of Moses. We grant that he is to be read among us, and to be heard as a prophet, and as a witness bearer to Christ, and moreover that out of him we may take good examples of good laws and holy life. But we will not suffer him in any wise to have dominion over our consciences. In this case, let him be dead and buried, and let no man know where his grave is." I thought that was great. Righteousness for salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. The second thing that Satan would want to substitute for us, we find in verses 13 through 26. Satan's substitute for sanctification, or his substitute for the Christian life. We find, first of all, in verse 13, Paul says that we have been called unto liberty, a liberty in Christ. And God says that we are to use this liberty in Christ for others, by love, to serve one another. And Satan would pervert this liberty, and Satan's perversion here, Satan's substitute, would be to use our liberty for self, for self-advantage, to use it for my own purposes, and my own glory, and my own convenience, doing whatever I want to do. God says that we are called to liberty. We are called also, we find in verses 13 through 26, we are called to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk in God's Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of life that he has for us. And he's provided for us the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, his Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And Satan wants to substitute this for the lusts of the flesh and the works of the flesh, so that I can do what I want to do, and then if there's any glory about it, I can claim that glory for myself. And so we have in this portion two lists of Scripture. And beginning with verse 19, we have the list of the works of the flesh, Satan's substitute for what we have then in verses 22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's notice some of these. First of all, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And then in contrast, we have Satan's perversion, the lusts of the flesh. Now, let's look at in verse 22. We begin the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And let's notice what we have here in the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit that's mentioned here in the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of love. Now, love is basically a concern for others. The second fruit that we have listed here, what's the second one? Second one is joy. Joy, a deep sense of personal well-being. And the third one is peace. Love, joy, and peace. And by means of the Holy Spirit, working in our lives, as he lives in our spirit, he wants to produce in us this kind of life. Here's a kind of life that he wants to produce in us, a life of love, joy, and peace. Now, Satan also has something he wants to produce in us. And we find, beginning in verse 19, the works of the flesh. These are manifest, says Paul, and then he begins to give a list. What's the first thing he mentions? Adultery. The first thing is adultery. The second thing? The second is fornication. Now, these are two kinds of sexual impurity. These are two kinds of false love that we call lust. And so, Satan would substitute real love for false love. And today, the very common concept of love in our society actually is lustful. It's ways in which Satan would have us express lust. Sometimes the adultery is, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, it's only in the eyes, but it's there, it's adultery. It's a form of lust. And this is Satan's substitute for love, which is God's real provision for us in the Holy Spirit. And real love is giving and not getting. Lust is concentrating constantly upon getting. God's love on giving. What's the third thing? Beg pardon? Uncleanness. Okay? Uncleanness. Perhaps we could use the word impurity there. Similar word. What's the next one? Lasciviousness. This word lasciviousness, as you check this through, you'll find that another word that I would like to use in place of lasciviousness here would be shame, shamelessness. Shamelessness. You see, impurity and shamelessness are Satan's substitute for joy. And the impurity, the pleasures of sin, there are pleasures to sin. Now, they only last a season, but they are there. And these pleasures are a false joy that Satan would give. And this false joy of impurity, the first one of impurity is more or less a hidden pleasure. These are the things that men do secretly and obtain secret, extra joy because it's all hidden and not discovered. But then the second area, number four, is shamelessness. And this is, the word actually means like shocking public indecency. You see, when your hidden impurity becomes dull because you've just done this so long and it's not even fun anymore, then the real fun gets to a deeper degradation that is required in order to satisfy the human heart. And this deeper degradation is taking all that impurity out and making it public and being shameless about our iniquity. And this is the added joy. That's why people now get such a thrill out of this streaking. You say, "Oh, what do they get out of that?" Well, they're taking the impurity that they've had built up in their hearts and minds that they've done in secret, and now they've got to somehow express publicly all this impurity to get another kick out of it. It has to be a new type of joy to them. And so it's Satan's temporary substitute for joy. And then the third one, the Spirit is peace. What's the fifth one that Satan offers? Idolatry. And the sixth one, witchcraft. This word witchcraft is a very interesting word. And in Greek, the word is, I'll write it in English letters here for you. How would you pronounce that? Okay, pharmakeia. Do you recognize that word? What does it remind you of? All right, the word pharmacy, pharmaceutical. And what does that remind you of? Drugs, right? That's what that word is. That word actually is the basis of our word for drugs. And so Satan's false peace that he wants to offer men is, first of all, idolatry. And we read in Scripture that idolatry, Paul says, when they worship these things, these idols, they are actually worshiping demons. And so false peace comes through worshiping of demons and the use of drugs. That's the false peace that Satan would give. And so this is the kind of life. This is the kind of life that Satan would offer. God wants to offer this kind of life of love, joy, peace. And Satan says, "I've got the same things for you. You want love? Here we are. Here's a nice kind of love that you can really enjoy. You can just go around loving everybody. But it's really lust. Do you want joy? I'll give you all kinds of joy. There's a real fun to secret sin. And when you get tired of secret sin, I've got some shamelessness for you. You'll get a kick out of that too. And do you want peace? Fine, I've got peace for you. Peace? Worshipping demons. They'll give you peace for a few minutes. And you want peace? I'll zonk you out with some drugs. You'll have peace for as long as it lasts until you can get the next shot." And so Satan has this counterfeit that he wants to give us. Now, if this is the kind of life that you are getting from God's Holy Spirit, then following, you get the kind of attitudes that he will produce in your life. On the contrary, if this is the kind of life that you are getting from Satan, these then are the kind of actions, deeds that he will produce in your life. And so this is what follows. In the life of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, what is the fourth thing that the Holy Spirit will produce in us? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, a patience, a forbearing of one another in love. What's the fifth thing? gentleness. Gentleness or kindness, a giving up of our rights to God so that we aren't demanding them of people. What's the sixth thing? Beg pardon? Goodness? Okay. Goodness, uprightness, concern for other people. The seventh thing? Faith? Okay, faith is, this would also perhaps be trustworthiness, fidelity to truth. And then the eighth, meekness. Meekness, mildness. And the ninth one, beg pardon? Okay, let's use a different word there. One I think that's better is self-control. Temperance, self-control. Now, if you are letting the Holy Spirit build this kind of life in you of love, joy, and peace, then these are the attitudes that are going to result in your life. Now, on the contrary, if you are allowing Satan to produce his kind of love, joy, and peace, then these are some of the actions that are going to result. And we find this going back again to the works of the Spirit. Number seven. Number seven. What is number seven? Hatred. Okay. Now, there's something that, as you look in your Greek interlinear, you will find that from now on in this list, all of these words are in the plural. And so the word here really is hatreds. Plural. Hostilities. Not just one, but lots of them. Hostilities. Number eight. What's number eight? Variance. Another word there would be wranglings. Now, have you noticed that for every one thing the Holy Spirit gives us, Satan wants to give us two things? Have you noticed that all along? Satan says, I'll give you double. Yeah, but who needs double of that kind? But that's what he promises. He promises double. Wranglings. Hatred and wranglings then are Satan's substitute for long-suffering. Number nine. What's number nine? Emulations. Perhaps a better word there would be contentions. Contentions or rivalries based on a concern for personal gain. And number 10. What's number 10? Wrath. In fact, this word is a strong word. It really means like outbursts of wrath. Just all of a sudden, just to spew out at you. Outbursts of wrath in defense of rights. And this is Satan's substitute for gentleness. Gentleness is giving up our rights to God so that we don't feel the offenses of people. And Satan's substitute here is contentions and wrath on the basis of demanding our rights. Number 11. Can't hear you. Strife. Okay. Now, this word strife is a very unusual word. And in fact, this is the only place where Satan only gives us one for one. And the reason is because that's all you need of this one. This word for strife actually means purchasing political power. Now, all you have to do is mention politics. You say, well, I'm sure that'll be enough. Purchasing political power. This word here means divisive intrigue for selfish purposes at the expense of others. This is really a word. It's loaded. And one's enough on this one. What's the next word? Seditions. Okay, seditions, or we might use the word dissensions there also. Dissensions based on opinions. And the next one? Heresies. Heresies, I think perhaps the word divisions here would fit also. Heresies, self-willed opinions that divide people into groups. And you see that these dissensions and divisions, these heresies, are the opposite of faith. Faith here, faithfulness in maintaining the true word of God, are Satan's substitutes. Then are dissensions and divisions and heresies that he gives in place of this. And he's trying to give men something in the place of God's truth. The next one that we have then, envyings, number 14. Envyings. The next one, murders. We find in Scripture that these are connected very closely. Joseph, why did they deliver up Joseph? Because of envy. Jesus, why did the high priest deliver Jesus up to death? Because of envy. And so envy and murder, these two are connected very closely. And these are the opposite of meekness. Satan's substitute once again. And number 9 is self-control, and the equivalents would be, 16, drunkennesses. These are all plural, remember. So this would be drunkennesses, just one after another. And number 17 would be revelings. Revelings, all-night carousings, the kind where I don't know even what I did last night, and so, of course, I can't be responsible for it. Now, as you look at this list, you find what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants my flesh to be subject to my spirit. And so this is what he wants to do. He wants to produce in me, the ultimate is self-control, in which my flesh is in subject to my spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Satan's final goal is complete irresponsibility. My spirit completely dominated by my flesh. Complete abandonment of all responsibility for my actions. And that's what Satan wants to lead us to. God's goal is that my entire mind, will, and emotions be controlled by the Holy Spirit who lives in my spirit. Now, Paul tells us then in verse 21 that these actions are evidences that a person is not a child of God, but is in the control of Satan. He's not an heir of heaven. And on the contrary, these attitudes, Paul says, these attitudes are a fruit of the Spirit. They're not something that we try to work out, that I try to be good and I try to have faith and I try to be meek. These are the things that the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Paul says there's no law against these. You can't overdo these. No law against these kinds of attitudes. And so Satan will try in our lives to satisfy us with substitutes. He'll try to give us cats instead of rabbits. And first of all, with salvation, that's what he'll try to do. He'll try to get you to trust in your own righteousness that you can boast in, rather than trusting only and completely in the righteousness of Christ. And if you can't do that, he'll try to stop you the next one along and try to get you to receive from him, to allow him to work in your life these works of the flesh, rather than submitting your life to the control of the Holy Spirit and allowing him to produce his fruit in your life. And he has some leverage along here, because you see, the works of the flesh and the confidence in the flesh allows for boasting. But the fruit of the Spirit allows us only to boast in God, because he then has become the boss of our lives. And so God wants us to make a decision. What do I want? Do I want my own righteousness? Or do I want my own kind of life? Do I want to be the boss? Or do I want Christ's righteousness? Do I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? I think that God wants us to tell him, Lord, I don't want any of Satan's substitutes. I only want Christ for my righteousness, and I only want the Holy Spirit for the boss of my life to produce his fruit in my life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee that thou hast made full provision for us. Father, that we not only don't need to trust our own righteousness, but that actually we can't, because we don't have any. And that as we come to thee, thou art willing to give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this. We thank thee then, Father, thou hast made provision also for our sanctification. And we don't need to try and do the best we can there either. We don't need to try and gain victory over impurity and anger and unrighteousness. We thank thee that we can submit the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit of God. He will then produce in us the kind of life that he wants, filled with love, joy, and peace. Then the kind of attitudes that are pleasing to thee. And so we thank thee for this. We acknowledge at this time, Father, that we have nothing of our own to offer, that our entire confidence is in the righteousness of Christ and in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen.